It may be hard for you to believe, but we've made it all the way to the end of the Catechism, Lord's Day 52. We are up to the final questions and answers. We're just going to be considering question and answer 127, which deals with the sixth request. So if you'd like to open your Psalter hymnals, that's page 63, but our text reading is going to be coming from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're only reading verses 13 through 16. James chapter 1 at verse 13 and reading to verse 16. We'll actually read to verse 18, but our text is 13 through 16. James chapter 1 at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from heaven, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 52. Question and answer 127. What does the sixth request mean? And the answer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we bring to a conclusion the petitions of the Lord's Prayer dealing with the petition of temptation and evil. We remember that the Lord's Prayer was given to us when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how we are to pray." And this comes to us as a form to give us guideline directions. Pray in this way. Last week, when we dealt with the fifth request, talking about the forgiveness of our debts, the forgiveness of our sins, that petition rose in response to the fact is that we are sinners who commit sins. Therefore, we need to continually acknowledge that we stand in need of forgiveness, to humble ourselves, to throw ourselves once again at the foot of the cross, seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ's name alone. This week, we are dealing with the approaching of future temptations. So not only forgive us from the sins we have committed in the past, but how are we to respond to temptations that come to us in the present and future? So today we are looking at where sin comes from, how it is conceived, and what it leads to. Well, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the church has been the church militant. There has been a battle between good and evil. There has been the temptation that rises from within the flesh and is provoked by outside forces, trying to draw us away from God, to cause a conflict, to cause division between God and his people. Our battle is raging not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are on the front line as the church militant and must never forget our calling to be engaged in the battle. We are fighting, and fighting is difficult, it is strenuous, it is tiresome, and often requires blood. It requires a wholehearted dedication to battle against the sin that remains in this world and in our own hearts. Well, today we're going to consider three parts. First, what we mean when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Second, what we mean when we are praying God to deliver us from evil. And third, why this petition in the Lord's Prayer is so necessary, with this theme, that Jesus Christ protects his people by teaching them to pray for the deliverance from evil. So we begin then by looking at this first phrase, this initial phrase, lead us not into temptation. When we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, we are not praying, Lord, make my life easy. We are not praying that God would keep every trial and tribulation from us, because we know that God uses trials and tribulations for the good of his people. We have to make a distinction between trials and their God-appointed good end, and temptation and their evil end. So as we read earlier in James chapter 1, if you still have your Bibles open, from verse 13, God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt. Rather, God tests us. To be testing is to be placed in the fire, as gold is placed in the furnace, which consumes the dross, consumes the imperfections. This testing is the journey that God sets each and every one of us on. We are, as Paul says, we are running the race. We are like preparing for a battle. We are boxing. We are pilgrims, as Peter said. Pilgrims on a journey. The testing that we receive and the trials and the hardships are sent from God for our good, and they bring about maturity and purity. First off, they bring maturity. Maturity in the sense of when you have gone through the trial and you have seen how God has been with you and preserved you and stood by you and strengthened you, you are reminded of how dependent you are upon God, and you learn to trust in him all the more. Perhaps some of you know this as a congregation. When you have gone through particularly difficult times, losing of loved ones, weakness of health, or accidents, that it's in those times when you are at your weakest that God gives you that added comfort, that and that increased perception of his spirit and his presence, which is strengthening you, maturing you, so that you might be ready to stand in the day of battle. But not only is it for our maturity, but it's also for our purity. Trials cause us to see the things that are temporary, and to let go of the things that are passing. When we pass through these trials and tribulations, we are caused to ponder, to meditate, to hold on to grasp that which is permanent, that which is lasting, that which is the highest good. That song we often sing, the things of this world go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through trials we are able to see what is of truly the greatest value, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 13. By testing we might prove that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts. Throughout the years of the wilderness traveling, you might think, why were there so many trials and tribulations that the Israelites experienced? That was because God was testing their faith. Or look at the great faith chapter in Hebrews that talks about all these men and women died in faith, longing, desiring, yearning for the land that was to come. By testing, we are matured and purified. And we pray, as verse 12 here says, that God has promised to those who love him that he will give them a crown, and they will persevere or preserve under the trial because they have stood firm under the test. So not only do we have the hope, the joy of purity and maturity, there is also the hope of the crown that is to come. In some way, there is a connection between the trials that we experience and the glories that we will enjoy in the world that is to come, the crown that God has reserved for his people. So that's dealing with trials. But this particular petition is dealing with temptation. Now, temptation is something wholly different because God tests, but it is the devil who tempts us into sin. When the devil tempts us into sin, the devil is not thinking of our good. He is not hoping for our purity, maturity, or our glory in the crown that is to come. But rather, the devil is tempting us to pull us away from God, to keep us immature in our faith, and to cause us to fall into sin. He's trying to get us to be disrupted in the relationship that we have with God, to be disrupted. But to make the matters worse, not only are temptations something that come upon us from without, they are also something that finds a ready reception from within. Look again at verse 14. Each one of us is tempted by his own evil desires. The temptations that Satan and his minions in this world place before us would have no effect upon us unless there was ready receptors found in our own sinful hearts. What happens when we have these temptations from the devil or these other temptations that arise in this world, there is this sinful craving of the old man that yearns, that desires. So not only are we facing enemies without, we are facing enemy within us, within our very own heart. So when we are praying this prayer, we are praying, Lord, keep me from temptation. Keep me from being pulled or tempted to be pulled away from you. Keep me from being tempted to remain immature and impure. And when temptation arises, Lord, provide the way out. This is 1 Corinthians 10. When you are tempted, God will provide the way out. So when we are tempted, when we pray this prayer, we are asking God to give us the spiritual eyes so that we can see the path of departure to flee from this temptation. Remember that Old Testament situation where Joseph was in Potiphar's house and his master's wife was luring him, trying to get. So what was happening is this was Satan tempting Joseph into sin. And what did Joseph do? Joseph used the God-given way to flee. And he literally fled. So whenever we are tempted, God provides the way out. It's very important for us to remember that Jesus Christ himself was tempted in every way as we are tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil himself after 40 days of fasting. Yet Jesus Christ remained faithful. It's good to remember that temptation need not be succumbed to. God does not allow temptation to come upon us without giving us the strength, the way, the path of fleeing and getting out away from that temptation. God always leaves the door out. There is never a situation that comes upon us in which we are forced to succumb to temptation and commit a sin. God always provides the way out. So we need to be diligent when we are tempted and to look at our own hearts, our own sinful hearts, and the temptations that we find in this world, and to view them properly as enemies to be battled against. These temptations can come from a host of different situations. Simply turning on your computer and checking your mail or looking at your phones or watching TV or listening to the radio, driving down the interstate, you see these billboards. Temptation can come from almost any area in our own hearts and lives. We are bombarded by those in this world that want to sink their teeth into our flesh. So this petition recognizes the grave battle in which we are in, and we're asking God to equip us, to keep us from falling into temptation. Even Paul himself struggled with this. The good he wanted to do, he didn't do. The evil he sought to avoid, he finds himself doing. And then those wonderful words, "Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who has given us deliverance and life. And the warning of 1 Corinthians 10 is ever pressing and important. If you think you stand, watch out. Pride goes before the fall into sin. Never think that you have become so sanctified that temptation is no longer present and needing to be watched out for. Never think you are above sin or temptation. When you pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation. Every time you are praying it, you are confessing two things. One, you are weak. Two, the enemies are strong. So we ask God, Lord, keep me from falling into sin. Help me to see the way out that you have provided. Grant that I would be holy. This also calls for honesty. If you think you fall, beware lest you fall. If you think you stand, beware lest you fall. We can all, every one of us here, be tempted and have been tempted. So we pray, Lord, keep us from temptation. These sins that are so prevalent in our society, we do a really good job of putting our nose up. Oh, these sexual sins that are so prevalent in society, you know, the bad things that are going out there in the world. Well, the sins that the people in the world are committing are the same sins that you are being tempted and will be tempted to commit. There is no sin which comes upon man that is uncommon, but we all share it. We all share this old man, this old flesh, and we are all tempted in the same ways. So we pray, you and I could do the very same thing that David did. David, simply walking on the top of his house, saw a lovely maiden, committed adultery, and then committed murder. David, one of those mighty men of faith, a righteous man who walked with the Lord and have such a godly man. And yet he committed adultery and murder. Let us not have a proud view of ourselves thinking that we would never do something like that. I heard the example that there was, I'm not sure if this example is true, but the example was told me that there was a pastor who had said the one sin he was never tempted to do is to commit adultery. And within the year, he had committed adultery on his wife. If we ever think that we are more holy or are better than someone else, beware lest you fall. For we all can be tempted in various ways. So that's why we need to pray, Lord, deliver me from temptation. But as our prayer continues, not only keep me from temptation, but deliver me from evil. What is this evil that we need to be kept from? Well, the evil can be translated in different ways. Some versions say, keep me from the evil, or deliver me from the evil one, or deliver me from evil. But we're going to take evil as a broad subject, but also focusing on the devil in particular. Satan and his workers are the opposite of what is good in this world. Satan is the liar, the deceiver, the father of lies, has been working against God's people, trying to consume Christ. And once he could no longer consume Christ, has gone on to wage war against Christ's bride, against the church. It's that red serpent, that ancient dragon found in the book of Revelation, who tries to consume the bride by pouring out water from his mouth, trying to sweep the bride away. The devil is wise and crafty and more powerful than you or I. So when we pray this prayer, we are acknowledging that Satan is a real fallen angel. And he sometimes manifests himself as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. Satan knows the Bible. He knows the Bible very well. and tries to twist it and pervert it. Evil is real, and it is active in this world. One of the things that Satan tries to do in our society is to convince us that he is not real, or to turn him into a cartoonish figure, which doesn't pose much of a threat with his pitchfork and horns. But the devil is real, and he is active in our world. But he's also chained, because he has received a blow to his head, a mortal wound. Before Christ comes back, he will exercise greater liberty for a time, but ultimately, he will be crushed, cast out, and Romans even says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet, under not only the feet of Jesus, but under the feet of the church. So although the devil is real and more powerful than you or I, his end is certain. And the victory of the church is not a question, but only a question of when. This need that we have to be protected is pervasive in our psalm. They read Psalm 140. Just listen to a few things that David said. Deliver us, O Lord, set us free, guard us, preserve us, hear our cry for mercy, maintain our cause. That's what the church prays. Lord, protect me from the evil one, because he is powerful and I am weak. And then we remember those blessed words. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The prince of the power of this air may be powerful. One of the most powerful angels that fell with a third of all the angels and became demons, who goes about this world like a roaring lion seeking that which he might destroy and devour, but the Holy Spirit now lives in you. Although it is true by yourself, you would not be able to stand for a moment against the devil and his attacks. Because the Holy Spirit now lives within you, you are a fortified castle that the devil cannot breach. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. This part of the prayer is a request that the church makes for preservation and protection. Don't let the devil win, as you have promised. This is not a baseless petition. It is based on the promises of God. Don't let the devil win. Individually, don't let me fall into sin and temptation. And when I fall into sin and temptation, stir my heart like David's heart with repentance, confession, renewal, and restoration. And for the church corporately, keep the church from false teaching and heresy, division. Earlier when we prayed about the church in Africa, this tribalism, this prosperity gospel, this thinking that joining the church means that everything is going to go well for you and you're going to be healthy, wealthy in this world. And in our own present society, this push that our world has upon us for a Christianity of the lowest common denominator, if it's not a salvation issue, it's not important. We don't need all your creeds and confessions, because they're just human doctrines and documents. But what happens if you have a church with no creeds, no confessions, no standards, no biblical doctrine for the inerrancy and complete sufficiency of Scripture? The church is defenseless. And that's what the devil wants to do, to destroy the defenses of the church. And we pray, Lord, keep our young people from going to high school and going to college and turning their back upon Christ and his people. This prayer is, deliver us from evil. Deliver our covenant youth from evil. So that when they go to these universities and colleges that teach them that God is not all-powerful, that he is not sovereign, that he's not ultimately good. And these seeds of doubt are sown in the hearts of our children. We pray this prayer, Lord, keep the church strong. Preserve her and protect her from all attacks. These words here, if you still have your Bibles open in verse 14, each one of us is tempted when he by his own desires, he is dragged away and enticed. This word dragged away or drawn away is a hunting term. That what you do when you bait a trap and that animal gets caught in the snare and the hunter comes back with his loot and grabs that snare and hauls his prey away. That's what temptation is like. That the devil dangles this thing in front of you saying, if you only get this, if you only pursue this, then you will be happy. And then you go for it and snap. He's got you. He wants to drag you away. And the second word, enticed, it's a fishing term dealing with the baiting of a hook. You know, what gets the fish in trouble? Right? It's not that the hook is there, but that there's something on the hook that entices them. Then they swallow it and they're caught. So we need to be very careful because our adversary is crafty. And if we in our own strength confided, our striving would be losing. So why is this petition so important? Well, we've already looked at it in part. Very briefly, let's look at the enemies, these threefold enemies that our catechism question and answer set before us. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh never stop attacking. The devil, that's the enemy we were talking about earlier, Satan. 1 Peter 5 talks about him being that roaring lion. We need to pray that God would keep us safe from the devil and his tactics. The devil is quite good at tempting into sin and knows each one of our temptations, but he is restrained and can only do that which God allows him to do, as we find, for example, in the book of Job. One of the ways that kind of help us to illustrate how the devil works in our society is like I don't encourage you to do this, kids, but if you take a frog and put him in a pot of water and slowly turn the temperature up, before you know it, that frog will be in boiling water and the frog will never know what happened to him. It's that slow eroding away of our morals, the softening attack on our conscience. I mean, turn on the TV today and compare it to 10 years ago. I mean, the first time we saw and heard some of the things that go on TV, we were shocked, we were appalled. But now we're like, well, that's just the society. It doesn't bother us anymore. Sin doesn't bother us anymore. How many times do we see adultery on television? And it doesn't bother us anymore. The devil is eroding away at our conscience. He's turning up the heat. And before you know it, the water will be boiling. How true it is in our lives, slowly desensitized, so that once was appalling, no longer seen as sin. The second foe that we fight against is the world. Now here the world, children, does not mean the rocks and the trees and the birds. And that's not what the world is here talking about. The world is here opposed to the church. The world is that which is the false teaching, the wicked men, the wicked rulers in this world who persecute the church, the movements that seek to undermine the truth. That's what the world is a reference to. And finally, the third foe is found in our own hearts. Verse 18, we read it a few minutes ago, we're tempted by our own evil desires. Food is good. Food is meant for the belly. But when you have too much food, you are tempted to gluttony. Sex is good. It's a beautiful gift to be found within the context of marriage. But the marriage bed must be kept holy. Sex is only to be found in the context of a man and a woman who are joined together in the covenant of marriage. Relaxation is necessary. It's good. God has said, 6 days you shall labor, one you shall rest, but laziness and sloth must be avoided. God has given us good desires, but our good desires want to hijack the body and turn us into instruments of pleasure, turning our desires into idols. Therefore, we pray, Lord, keep us free from these temptations. To conclude, last week when we prayed, we were asking God to show us mercy in the context of sins that we had committed. Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we have done. This week we have prayed, Lord, give us the strength to keep us from falling into sin and to becoming prey to our enemies. As fallen creatures, we confess our weakness and our continual reliance on God to defend us, to protect us, and to provide for us, knowing that ultimately, as our question and answer concludes, we will win the complete victory. Lord, we confess, Lord, we are so weak, but you are so strong. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Praise God that we are not left alone in the spiritual battle, but that he equips us. He gives us the means by which we might stand firm in the day of battle, taking the sword of the Spirit in our hand, the helmet of salvation, that we might be equipped to stand in the battle with the shoes of the gospel, ready to run, to fight, to battle, and that Christ would protect us in his palming, in his loving hands. So as we pray together, as a church prays, as Christ taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the clarity that you have given to us, reminding us that we belong to you and that if you do not protect us and defend us, we will surely go down to defeat. But we thank you, O Lord, that you have won the complete victory, that the church will ultimately be victorious because Christ, her head, has already defeated Satan, this world, and already put to death our sinful nature. O Lord, cause us to be steadfast as we are called to engage as members of the church militant, putting to death the sins that remain and coming alive in the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.